Our first reading is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning at verse 11. Day by day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who have been made holy. And then to verse 19. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God. Kia mou tonu tana kupu ki a tātou. And our Holy Gospel is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning at the first verse. Praise and glory to God. Te whaka moi miti tea gloria kita atua. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains." This is the Gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ the Word. Whakamoe matitia e te kupu mana.
Good morning. Ko Ian Scarlett, tōku ingoa. Jenny and I feel really privileged to be involved in this congregation. And I feel really privileged to be sharing with you this morning. In our reading from Hebrews 10, we're reminded that Jesus, one perfect sacrifice for our sins, set aside the previous priestly system with its daily offering of animal sacrifices at the temple. It was a system that the writer tells us could never take away sins. And the writer of the Hebrews is all the way kind of saying, new covenant, set aside the old covenant, all the way through the book of Hebrews. And when he gets to verses 19 to 25, there's a call to perseverance in faith. And it's addressed to a community that was discouraged because they had experienced a long period of suffering. Try to put yourself in their shoes. It's not hard, as Steve has kind of outlined for us this morning. The people that the writer to the Hebrew was writing to were a group of mostly Jewish believers who had long ago put their trust in Christ, only to have persecution continue year after year after year after they first believed. And the writer encourages them in five areas: drawing near to God, holding unswervingly to the hope we profess, spurring one another toward love and good deeds, meeting together, and encouraging one another. You'll notice from the slide above me that we're going to focus this morning on holding unswervingly to the hope we profess. You'll notice also on the front page of this week's newsletter that that verse that I've just mentioned, verse 23, is printed there on the newsletter. So, and it's from the Passion Translation, and it reads like this: "So now, wrap your heart tightly round the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises." I like that expression of wrapping your heart tightly around the hope that lives within us. I think that's really a nice translation. And these words seem especially relevant to our experience during the current pandemic. There is a degree of uncertainty about how the transition from lockdowns to the new traffic light framework will affect our daily lives, just as Steve outlined at the beginning of the service. And last Tuesday's Dominion Post, Gosia Piatek, founder of clothing company Kowtow, said, "The long-lasting lockdown has been super tough on business, especially when you have retail doors. It's not only financially difficult, but the uncertainty has been mentally difficult to navigate through." I thought that was very insightful. In addition to uncertainty, for all of us, there is the daily adjustment of, do I need to wear a mask? Have I signed in? Am I keeping the appropriate social distance? When I get back in my car after I've been shopping, I feel relieved. I can take off my mask and breathe again. Last Wednesday's front page headline in the Dominion Post very aptly said, "We're all struggling." And the truth is, we all need hope in this pandemic. A couple of weeks ago, I read an article titled "Responding to the Pandemic Biblically." It was written by David Collins, a retired apostolic church pastor, who is director of the Equippers Trust. In it, he referred to Christians being beacons of hope in the pandemic. His words caught my attention. This is what he wrote. You'll see it up there on the screen. "Dear friends," oh no, we've gone, it was there. Yes, go back a couple. We'll get there. I'm sure we will. Anyway, I'll carry on. This is what he wrote: "Dear friends, the world is desperate for some hope. Christians cannot become suspicious, superstitious and stubborn, consumed with their own rights, if we are to become beacons of hope. Our trust, our love, and our selfless humanity is our gift to the suffering world." When I finished reading the article, I was ready to embrace his challenge to be a beacon of hope, sharing my trust, my love, and my selfless humanity as a gift in this season. The starting point for this kind of hope is God Himself. We use hope in a number of ways, and when we're talking about this kind of hope, we're talking about hope in God, or hope from God, or our hope in God. It's quite different from when we say, I hope it's going to be a nice day. The psalmist wrote, "For you have been my hope, sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth." When we say that the Lord is our hope, we are expressing confidence in Him no matter what happens. We're making Him our place of security in the storm. A bit like that very first song that we sang this morning, where we said He was our lighthouse. And I think that was so appropriate for this morning because, you know, to be a beacon of hope is kind of to reflect the lighthouse ability that Jesus is for us to the world around us. So the writer of the letter to the Hebrews expressed that sense of being our security in the storm beautifully in Hebrews 6. And this is what it says. "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf." I love that. Hope as an anchor for the soul. It's great, isn't it? And I first encountered that description of hope during my teenage years when I was a member of the Boys Brigade. The Boys Brigade has a motto, sure and steadfast, and they have a crest which has an anchor on it. And both the words sure and steadfast and the anchor on the crest were inspired by Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. It's that idea of hope as a firm and secure anchor for our soul. Now, this picture is, here I am in my Boys Brigade uniform, meeting the Governor General. You might be able to pick me out if you're sitting close. Which one do you think is me? I'm 1, 2, 3. I'm in, kind of in the middle, 1, 2, 3 along. I had a bit more hair back then. A real highlight of my time in Boys Brigade was the annual Canterbury Battalion summer camp at Waipara. We lived in tents for a whole week, swam in the river, learned bushcraft, and learned about God. Our worship services always included singing the hymn, "Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life?" Anyone know that hymn? Yeah, some of you do. Great. Those words have stayed with me since I first heard them, even though back then I wasn't walking with the Lord. They became a seed of faith that influenced me to begin following Jesus around 10 years later. So I was in my mid-20s by the time I started walking with the Lord. The chorus goes like this. Don't know, anyone know enough to sing it with me? Will your anchor hold? Oh, sorry, we're just going to do the chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Awesome. Great singing. God being our hope and confidence gives us stability, security, and peace when we face life's storms. Our other reading from Mark chapter 13 reminds us how easy it is to make the mistake of placing our hope in other people, objects, or systems apart from God. When Jesus said, "Not one stone here will be left on another, everyone will be thrown down," he was not only prophesying the destruction of the temple, which took place around 40 years later in 70 AD, but he was encouraging the disciples to put their hope in God rather than in the system represented by the magnificent temple buildings. And I think it's beautiful the way that the readings were put together, because the Hebrews reading really kind of illustrates that was old covenant. The temple was old covenant, and we're now in the new covenant. But the reality for the Jewish people in Jesus' day was that they were suffering under oppressive Roman rule. And the temple reminded them of the golden age when King David and King Solomon ruled all Israel. And it gave them hope that one day Roman rule would be overthrown. But Jesus was saying to the disciples, don't put your hope in the temple, put your hope in God. You see, we're designed for hope, but we can easily place our hope in a whole range of other things apart from God. Could be our own problem-solving ability, the excitement of a romantic relationship, a social media post that we create that goes viral, a property sale that exceeds our expectations, an amazing new diet and exercise plan. But somewhere along the way, we'll experience disappointment. We'll encounter a problem we can't solve, or we'll discover the excitement in our romantic relationship is losing its shine. Or our health may take an unexpected turn for the worse. But those troubles can cause us to turn back to God. When one of our family experienced difficulties in their marriage, we tried to help them work it out. We were happily married and had been involved in a variety of marriage enrichment programs, both as participants and as facilitators. I had a lot of hope in our ability to help them and felt really heartbroken when our efforts made no difference. Really heartbroken for the family, but also struggling with feelings of failure about our attempts to help them. As time passed, I began to understand how easy it was to place hope in our ability as relationship counsellors rather than in the Lord. When we draw near to Him again and put our hope in Him, we will not be disappointed. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul said, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, or hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So, how will we negotiate our way through this season of uncertainty? Will you join me in embracing David Collins' challenge to be beacons of hope, sharing our trust, our love, and our selfless humanity as a gift? Towards the end of his letter to the church at Rome, Paul wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And I love that sense of overflow with hope, because that's what a beacon of hope does, isn't it? That we overflow with hope. We're being a beacon of hope. So may God bless us with joy and peace as we trust in Him, and may the Holy Spirit cause us to overflow with hope in this season of uncertainty. I'd like to invite you to join me in praying a prayer that was written by Martin Luther King. You'll see it up there on the screen. But just before we pray the prayer, I just want to wonder if we could just have a moment where we just allow the Holy Spirit to soak us with hope. Over the last 48 hours or so, it's been gently raining, and the ground around us has got soaked. And I just kind of feel like this morning the Holy Spirit wants to soak us with hope. It has been a challenging time, hasn't it? So just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to come to you and bring hope into your heart as we just wait in His presence. And now, let's just pray the prayer that's on the screen. Use me, God. Show me how to take who I am, who I want to be, and what I can do, and use it for a purpose greater than myself. Amen.